In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a story that is actually historically more or less around this time liturgically, because we just had the Transfiguration we celebrated. That is 40 days before the exaltation of the cross. But historically, the Transfiguration was 40 days before the Lord ascended the cross, before Good Friday. But it was moved because we wanted to have a more festive celebration. But it still is in a Lenten period, but still you can be a little more festive with it. And we wanted to keep the connection between the Transfiguration and the cross. And if you know the story, there's a big connection there. So that's why it's 40 days before the exaltation of the cross. And this happened right after the Transfiguration. The Lord had gone with Peter and James and John and went up into the mountain, Mount Tabor, about a mile high or so, a little less, and transfigured before them. But while that was happening, a man had brought his boy to the other disciples. These other disciples, they had cured people. They'd gone out two by two, probably at least twice, and had healed the sick and raised the dead, and they'd done all kinds of things. They definitely cast out demons. But this demon they could not cast out. So the Lord comes down from the mountain, and this man brings him the boy. Now, there's another account by another evangelist that says something very important. He says, "I believe, O Lord, help my unbelief." Because he wanted to believe, but he couldn't believe that well. And I think that applies very much to you and I. So the man brings the boy, says, I ask your disciples to cast him out. It must not have been, the disciples must not have liked to hear that. That's kind of embarrassing for them. But they couldn't. And sometimes he throws the boy, my son, into the fire and sometimes into the water. And Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? There's a connection with the cross. So he's not only saying that you're faithless, but he's also, in a very kind of a dark way, a hidden way, saying he is leaving soon, because his passion would happen very soon after this. So he's really saying, I'm not going to be with you very long. That not in body, but then I'm going to leave my church and leave my apostles and the Holy Spirit in order to bring you all things that you need. But I won't be walking the earth anymore, healing your sick. I'll leave that to those whom I have appointed. So he brings the child and casts him out. And the apostles are perplexed because they'd been able to cast out demons before. So they go to him privately and they say, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus says, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard, you should say to this mountain, go or remove hence to yonder place, and it will be removed. And nothing shall be impossible for you. Howbeit, this kind only goes out by prayer and by fasting. So what does all this mean? We know the basic story, but there's a lot of theology in this story. First of all, let's just talk about the demon. Demons can inhabit people because of their sins. Or sometimes, I don't know, it just sometimes God might allow it. I'm not sure why. In Russia, when I was in Russia, I saw people that were demon-possessed coming up for communion. So they would come up for communion and they would calm down. They would scream beforehand, but they'd come up for communion, they'd calm down. So the demon would only torment them intermittently and could not torment them when they'd had the mysteries. It's a very confusing thing, but it is a fact that demons do affect us. And I think we're somewhat blind to the spiritual realities of the world. Definitely the demons, they want to hurt us. They want to hurt us because we have something they do not have. We have the image of God within us, and we can know him intimately. They can't. They can't know him because they rejected him. And they're angry And they're angry at anyone who can have what they cannot have. They're jealous. They have, what is it, the green monster. They hate us. And they would throw us into the fire, that is, passionate sins, anger, lust, remembering wrongs, revenge, bad thoughts about people, all of those hot sins. Or water. And the water is the indifference, sort of being worldly, sort of being lazy, not really focusing much on God, just sort of living your life. As I've said before, just bebopping through life. That's the water. And we're all prone to these sins, these hot sins and these cold ones. The hot sins can kill you and the cold ones too, both of them. And unfortunately, we are often subject to both of them. And so he casts out the demon and is asked why, the disciples ask why. Your unbelief, that's a very important thing. I've told you before when I read the scriptures, especially when I read it preparing for a sermon, I just circle things. So I have unbelief circled and underlined because it's really important. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because of your unbelief. Now that means you have to know what belief is in order to know what unbelief is. What is believing? He explains it, but he doesn't explain it in so many words. He explains it for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. First of all, he says the belief is to work, to labor according to the grace of God. Because he says, if you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, remove to yonder place and it will be removed. So if you have faith, small like a mustard seed, and that mustard seed grows, then you will have the ability to move mountains, to become a great tree. So you know about the parable of the mustard seed. He's kind of invoking it here. Little grain of mustard seed buried in the ground, and it grows to a great tree. So that's work. That's labor. It's a recent heresy. Of course, orthodoxy, you know, when we say new, we mean within the past few hundred years, right? We still talk about the new martyrs of the Turkish yoke, and that was several hundred years ago. So the new heresy, relatively new, is the idea you can have salvation without labor. It's not possible. You have to labor. So you cannot have belief unless you're laboring. Faith is to believe and then to act upon that belief. And we have to look to ourselves when we have our troubles, when we're depressed, when we are anxious, when we're angry about something, when things are just not going well for us, when our life is out of sorts. We have to look to ourselves. It's not our external circumstances that are the problem. It is how we are relating to them. Now, you can go through terrible things, and they're difficult things. There's no doubt about it. But if we have faith, then we go through them in a different way than people of the world. We go them still laboring to live according to the gospel. This is very important. So if you have some trouble, shall we say, if you have some demon, speaking metaphorically, because the demons tried to throw the boy into the fire and the water. Well, we've sinned with fire and water, don't we? We're subject to those sins. And those are pretty ingrained sins. Some of them are very hard to get rid of. If you have those sins ingrained in you, then you must have unbelief. Now you would say, I believe in God. I believe in the Trinity. I say the creed and I believe every word of it. I come to church. I say my communion prayers. I come to communion. How can you say I don't have belief? Belief is how you live based upon what you say you believe. That might be a circular reference for you, but theologically it's absolutely correct. You believe and you act. If you don't act, you don't really believe. It's just a fact. So the first thing, if you want to cast out those things from your heart, is to act. To have work, to have faith that is active and acts like the mustard seed, when it goes into the ground, it doesn't just lay there and die and become moldy. It grows. So we must also. Also, he says that this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. And this is one of the reasons why we fast. We fast because of our weakness. We don't fast because of any idea that somehow we can do this or that and God says, now you're worthy. We're never worthy. We fast because it is part of our nature to need fasting in order to have that sort of spiritual intelligence and be wakeful. It's absolutely necessary. I have to tell you a story. I just heard about it just this week. One of my guys in prison, I was talking to them, and it was a Wednesday, and I didn't have the heart to tell them. They were having chicken that day. And chicken is one of the few decent meals in prison that's actually baked chicken. Sometimes they get fried chicken. And it's actually a decent meal. Most of the time, it's just terrible. Most of the time, they have a chicken patty that's basically feathers and beaks. I've seen it. It's horrible. It smells bad. But the chicken, when they bake it, it's actually a decent meal. And that's a Wednesday. Now, the guys I was talking to, I didn't want to tell them. I didn't have the heart to tell them because I figured most of them would have ignored it and would have eaten the chicken. I didn't want to sort of heap that sin upon them. They should know better, but, you know, what are you going to do? I talked to another person the next day, and I guess they actually, you know, it's still a fast period, and they actually had chicken that day. But I was talking about how you should do something extraordinary in extraordinary circumstances. If you have faith, you understand this. You act in an extraordinary way because of the extraordinary things that happen to you. And having sins is extraordinary. So all of us are in a situation where we need to do things that are extraordinary. We need to go above and beyond what we think we can. We need to fast, we need to pray, we need to forgive our brother. We need to struggle to follow the commandments because we have a problem and we want to get that problem fixed. Well, anyway, he wrote to me later that he said they had baked chicken for dinner, and he gave away the chicken to somebody and got the vegetables from them. And he told me, and they didn't even have cornbread. He would have gotten cornbread too. Cornbread in prison is actually really good. They have this jalapeno cornbread that is really good. I've had it. It's really good. And he didn't eat the chicken. And he said that he felt this great warmth in him, just sort of like happiness in him. He had just given up eating chicken. Not a big deal. But he felt a grace from it because he had done something exceptional. We need to do things like that. So he has troubles. I mean, the man's in prison. Anybody in prison has troubles. Let me guarantee you that. And he's struggling against these troubles by fasting, by forgiving his brother, by turning the other cheek. You've got lots of opportunities to do that in prison. You really do. But then again, you have opportunities to do that in Walmart, you know? You have opportunities to do that in your own home. So you must fast. It's critically important. Those who don't fast, you don't understand it. If you start to fast, then you see that there is a power from fasting. You get stronger from fasting, not weaker. You get stronger physically and spiritually. And it has to be accompanied with prayer. Of course, you know. I have to talk to you about prayer in every sermon, don't I? And the reason I do is because it's so critically important. I mean, we consider breathing to be necessary. Nobody would think to not breathe. Prayer is breath. Prayer is to have God in your nostrils, as the scripture talks about, to feel him. So it's critically important to pray, to fast, to work. And then your unbelief goes away. So it's incumbent on you to do these things. Yes, of course, you should say, God, I'm weak. I need help with this. I need help with that. I can't do this without your help. Of course, all those things are true. It's not like you have to become perfect in order to become perfect. You're becoming perfect because the Lord will help you to do it. It's not incumbent on you to supply the perfection. God will. But God will supply as you pray, fast, struggle, as you act upon faith. And then there won't be this unbelief. I'll tell you, I see an epidemic of people that don't really believe. We have a whole world that hardly believes. They don't know what to believe in. They don't know who they are. They don't know what to believe in. And Orthodox Christians don't seem to be immune to these modern ills. They also don't know who they are or what to believe in. And a lot of it is because your Bibles are too dusty and you don't pray enough. As simple as that. And you don't fast well. So try to improve in these things. God will help you. May God help you to do those things. If you're not doing them well, why don't you do them a little bit better this week? How about, especially because on Wednesday we have Dormition, the All Holy Lady Theotokos. We celebrate her death and then her resurrection bodily by the Lord taking her into the heavens. So why don't you fast today, tomorrow? Today you can have wine and oil. Tomorrow, fast strictly. Tuesday, fast strictly, and then there is Dormition. Now, it's on a Wednesday, so you still have a fast day, but eat some really good fish, if you wish, right? With a good bottle of wine. That would be a very good thing. If you're not accustomed to fasting, a short little intense fast, that would help you very much. It would help with those things in you that are fire and water that you want to get rid of. May God bless you and help you in all things. Amen.